was beginning. Well, we thank God for the reading of His Word, and we pray that the Word of God and the text might be applied to our lives as well, as we find in God our salvation, our hope, and the One who covers us with His wing. Well, there are tears at the border. There were a lot of tears. In a recent visit to a home, someone handed me the Tanakh. Now, to you who may be unfamiliar with the word Tanakh, it is the Hebrew word for the Old Testament. And by the way, a Jew does not like his scriptures to be called the Old Testament because they don't believe in the New Testament. So why do they ask us, you say old? But the Tanakh, thankfully for me, have been translated into English. And in my perusal of the English translation, as the Tanakh had been handed to me, and the Hebrew Old Testament, I'll use our term, I looked up Ruth in its familiar place after the book of Judges, but it wasn't there. I thought, well, that's strange, until I realized that the order of the books in the Hebrew Bible are very different from the order of the books in the English Bible. It made me realize, or at least in our Bibles, it made me realize that makes sense, because originally the Bible was not a book as we know it today, but it was written on scrolls. Scrolls would be stored in cubbyholes in the synagogue, and the order of the books themselves, or scrolls, would be rather arbitrary. But not entirely arbitrary. The order accords with what the Hebrews thought best suited the overall message of what we call the Old Testament. Now, obviously, the first five books are the same as in our English Bibles. The Torah, the law of God. Obviously, it starts with in the beginning. And then, as it starts with the beginning, this it introduces us to the storyline that is in God's Word. The world view, if you like. And much like our own Bibles, what is called the former prophets, Joshua and Judges, and no Ruth, but Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, and the 2nd Kings closes with the exile and the release of King Jehoiakim from the Babylonian prison, and he is brought to the table of Evil-Merodach, which was the king of Babylon at the time, and now he sits amongst the kings once again. So there's hope after the Israelites have had their temple destroyed and Jerusalem destroyed and their nation brought into exile and their kings slaughtered and the few remaining line of David finally sits once again amongst the kings. So at the end of 2 Kings then, there's a break in the storyline as it unfolds in the Hebrew Bible, and it's what we would call commentary. In other words, you have the storyline from the creation to the time of Jehoiakim, and then there's commentary on what has gone on previously. They have the prophets Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and then the 12 minor prophets. After which, these writings, there is the Psalms, and then Job is between Psalms and Proverbs. Following the last in the list of writings is Lamentation. At which point the storyline, that is Israel's history, is picked up again in Daniel, in Esther, Ezra and Nehemiah, and the Tanakh interestingly closes with, not with Malachi, but with the first and second Chronicles, which seems strange to us, but it closes with the promise of Cyrus. As Cyrus said, the Persian king, that he was appointed by God to rebuild the temple and for God's people to return to the promised land. They have been sent into exile. You have to understand a little bit of the unfolding of the scriptures as we try to help understand Ruth. But remember, when Adam sinned in the garden, he was exiled. When Cain killed his brother, he was exiled from the east of the garden to the land of Nod. When the humanity, if you like, after Noah built the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages and they were exiled around the world. And so we find also Israel taken to Egypt, and there they lived an exiled life until they were brought out and they were returned, or they took the promised land. And after that, of course, because they sinned against God, we see that eventually they were exiled again into Babylonia. Now, that's something of the storyline of God's dealing with his people. And so you ask the question, well, where was Ruth found? Well, it's very interesting, but Ruth is found immediately before the Psalms in the Hebrew Bible. And you think, that's really out of place. That's really out of place. But if you follow the storyline for a moment, and I'm just taking a moment to share this with you, as it is found before the Psalms, it is there for a specific reason. If you like, the book of Ruth is a flashback. I don't know if you ever had a flashback, but maybe something happens to you and it reminds you of something else that had happened to you previously. Maybe when you were a child, maybe when you were a teenager, whatever. You have a flashback. Well, Ruth, for them, acted as a flashback. Here in Ruth, you see that Naomi has been exiled. So Ruth picks up God's storyline again of his promise to have an heir of David set on Israel's throne forever. And where is Judah found? And where are David's heirs, if you like, found? They've been removed from the land. They are in exile. His family, David's family, is almost extinct. And the people of Israel are in deep bitterness and wonder if they can ever rejoice again. They say, how can we play our harps? The Babylonians say, play those glorious psalms of yours. And they said, how can we play our harps when we are removed from Jerusalem, when we're removed from the land? Can any good come out of this exile? Can David's progeny survive? That's where Ruth comes in. Before David, Elimelech's family is in Moab. Before David is born, Elimelech and his two sons die in Moab. Exiled, how can the situation be saved? But is anything too hard for God? The book of Ruth comes along and encourages the people. Is David going to be the progeny of Boaz? Yes. Is David going to have one come out of exile from Babylon? Yes. As the line of Jesus Christ, the seed that is promised in Genesis, is fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Naomi has seemingly lost all in Moab. From pleasant, she has become bitter. Israel's been put out of the pleasant land. It's transplanted into bitterness. But Naomi leaves Moab with Moabitess Ruth. Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, marries Ruth, and they have a baby boy called Obed, the grandfather of King David. Ruth's little book in the Tanakh acts as a link. First of all, as an ancestor of David, the kinsman redeemer who redeems Elimelech's heritage as in land and name. And also inspires the exiled people that even though David's family is in peril in Babylon, that God who rescued Elimelech and ultimately David's existence is the same God who will bring David back, or his heirs at least, and fulfill the greater promise of our kinsman redeemer, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now Dempster, who I know personally, wrote in Dominion and Dynasty, when Ruth first meets Boaz, he praises her for finding refuge under the wings of Yahweh. And then in Ruth 2 and 12, when she reminds him of his responsibility as a kinsman redeemer, she tells him to spread the wings of his garment over her. His marriage to her anticipates the nations finding refuge under the wings of Yahweh through David and his descendants. This little book then in the Tanakh encourages the oppressed people of God in exile that they'll return from exile, they'll return from the land, that David's heirs will not be snuffed out, as it were, and the one who is promised is coming, and God will keep his promises. That's sort of a panoramic view, isn't it, of Ruth? It makes us look at it a little differently than we might have looked at it previously. Now we want to look a little more closely at some of the details of the account of Boaz and Ruth. Famine, as we know, had drawn Elimelech from his ancestral lands. See, once you get one thing in your head, it's hard to get it out. Elimelech from his ancestral lands to seek refuge in Moab. The original plan seemed to be to stay for a short time until God again blessed Israel with rain and with crops. But in God's providence, as I understand, Elimelech died in Moab, leaving a widow and two sons. And I can imagine for Naomi it was difficult as a widow in an alien country raising her two boys. But in time, they become adults, they desired to marry, they married two Moabite women, maidens, Ruth, Orpah. They could not have been married too long before Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon, as we have seen, name for sickness, and Chilion was something similar. They were taken by the angel of death to their eternal abode. Now, as I said last week, Naomi was more than distraught and disadvantaged. She was cut off from the past by emigration. She was cut off from her present with the death of her husband, and she was cut off from the future with the death of her sons. She was counting on them to carry the family name. She was counting on them to return to Israel and obtain the land of their ancestors. As she herself put it in verse 13, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. The Lord is against me. She saw in the death of her husband, she saw in the death of her two sons, that this was obviously the hand of the Lord, but the Lord meant it for ill. And we see a little of the generosity of Naomi in this particular passage in verse 13, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. She's speaking to the two girls. They come to the border of Judah, if you like, or the border of Moab, perhaps, and they're on the way to Judah, and she says, the Lord's hand is against me. Now, Warren Wiersbe sees her as receiving justly from God what her sins deserved. She should have never gone to Moab. She should have gone hungry in Israel. She had left Israel, in Wiersbe's mind, not trusting God to provide. Many commentators have the same idea. And he says she had no reason to be bitter, as it was her fault that such things had come upon her. But that's not Naomi's point in verse 13. That's not what Naomi is saying. This is what she's saying. She is saying, in effect, to Ruth and Oprah, don't blame yourselves. It's not your fault. It's my fault that this grief has fallen upon myself and upon you as well. In other words, she's saying something like this: I would have done anything if I could have avoided this grief, this moment in your life and in my life. You see, it's one thing, isn't it, to bear up under the consequences accrued from our own sins. If those sins, if you like, are punished or we're disciplined by God. But what Naomi is saying, I could bear that. But to see my decision and my actions and what they have cost you, that is my sorrow. That is adding sorrow to sorrow, bitterness to bitterness. No, she does not shift the blame in any way. She never said anything about their nationality. She never said anything about their background. She never said anything about their gods. This was the hand of God. And she said, I am brokenhearted that as we come to the border of Moab, I'm brokenhearted that my decisions, my actions have brought this grief upon you. Her only thought in all of this was to do no harm and to shelter them, to be, as it were, the one whose wings covered Ruth and Oprah from the sadness and sorrow they experienced in the loss of their husbands. And now, this possible separation of the daughters-in-law from Ruth herself. So there are three women here who went to the border of Moab. There's the mother-in-law, Naomi, the two daughters-in-law, and all three are belonging by law to the same family. All three are widows bound together by a bond of grief. And all three are at a moment in which decisions have to be made. So I'm going to look at the forgotten woman first of all, Orpah. You don't pay much attention to her. We're told that Naomi left the place where she was living. She set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah, and her daughters-in-law went with her. It seemed that, at least in the beginning of the journey, the two daughters-in-law intended to follow her back to her home in Bethlehem. Now, we are blessed indeed, you and I, if when we are converted by the grace of God, if we can take friends, if we can take neighbors, especially if we can take family members with us to the promised land. And it's happened. It has gloriously happened. We think of the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts. Reminded of the Philippian jailer who was converted after the earthquake that had broken open the jail cells, and the Philippian jailer had almost put himself to death, thinking that the prisoners had escaped, and Paul intervened, and the Philippian jailer brought Paul into the house, and Paul spoke the word of God. The Philippian jailer was saved. His wife was saved. His children were saved. His servants were saved. They were all baptized the same night. Oh, it's glorious. And we would love to see it again and again. To be saved, to be converted by the grace of God, to be taken from the kingdom of Satan, translated into the kingdom of God, to be accompanied by those that are closest and dearest to us. That the ties that bind us as a family are not broken when we join the family of God. Orpah, like Ruth, also went with Naomi. She also took the road that led to Judah. She also loved her mother-in-law, whose kindness to her was perhaps greater than her flesh and blood mother. She too wept at the border crossing. She too kissed Naomi and said, "We will go back with you to your people." But her feet never crossed the border. Wise Naomi made Ruth and Orpah count the cost. A good preacher makes those who desire to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to count the cost. Are you willing to pay the price? Naomi said, "Go. Go to your mother's home. Go to your people." She said, basically, "I have nothing to give you. You will enter a strange country with strange customs and with strange people." Our Lord Jesus, when there are those who hastened up to him from time to time and said, "Lord, we'll follow you wherever you go. You'll follow me wherever you go. The Son of Man has no place where he lays his head. Will you follow me wherever I go? Will you endure the baptism that I must endure?" Jesus warned people to count the cost. You want to be my disciple? Then be prepared to swim upstream and not float downstream. He wanted no conscripts, but volunteers, committed, those who put the hand to the plow, those who did not and would not turn back. They're not to be fair weather friends, but those willing to deny themselves, to take up the cross daily, to turn their back upon the world, family, friends, if need be. If you're considering to becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to count the cost. It's worth it, but nevertheless, there's a price to be paid. Unlike the Philippian jailer, many of us here this morning would recognize that not all of our families have followed us into the promised land. By the way, why would anybody do it? Why turn from the comforts of what you know and hazard all that you have and what you don't know? Well, the answer is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. What awaited Orpah in Judah? The same thing that awaited Ruth, the shelter of the Most High, the one who spreads his wings over us. You see, you have to weigh your life in the balance, if you like. I want you to consider this morning, some of you. Orpah left Moab, but she never really left Moab. She found it easier to go back to the family, the friends, and the Moabite gods. Orpah lifted up her voice. She also wept aloud, but she still went back. She cried loudly with strong tears on the way, but she still returned. She never crossed the border because her heart was still in Moab. It's like Lot's wife. I take it that you started reading through the Bible for another year. And I started back in Genesis and read once again the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and how the angels took the hands of reluctant Lot and his two daughters and his wife, and they fled Sodom because God intended to rain down fire and brimstone. And as they got away from Sodom, Lot's wife disobeyed the command. Her heart was still with Sodom. She looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. You see, Oprah was not a changed person. She loved God's representative, but she did not love Naomi's God. Is there anyone here this morning then, I ask, at the borderland between Judah and Moab? Is there anyone here this morning that God is dealing with you as he has never dealt with you before? Is he making claims on your life? Is he reminding you that he is your destiny? He is your Lord and your God. And the hour comes when you must either go forward, you must either cross the border, or you go back. You cannot stay at the border forever. Sooner or later, God's claims must be claimed, or forever lost. Don't be like Oprah. She was weighed in the balance. But on that fateful day, she was found wanting. I was listening to Rabbi Zacharias. He told the story of an evangelist. And I'd share it with you because I think it's applicable. The evangelist had met a man in the street, and as he began to talk to him, he said to the man, "I would like you to come to the prayer meeting tonight at the church." The man said, "I've never been to a prayer meeting. I don't know how to pray." Well, the evangelist said, "I want you to go home, and I want you to read this afternoon the book of Acts. And then tonight, come to the prayer meeting." And so he read the book of Acts. He came that night to the church and to the prayer meeting, and the heads were bowed and many were praying. And finally the evangelist said, "I want you to pray." He said, "I've never prayed before. I don't know how to pray. Just pray what's on your mind." So he bowed his head and he said, "Lord, I want my name to be known in hell." Well, the preacher sat up, put his hand on his mouth, brought him out of the prayer meeting. "What are you doing? Why would you pray a prayer like that?" Well, he said, "Preacher, I told you I can't pray. I don't know how to pray." "Yes, but why would you want your name known in hell?" Well, he said, "I was reading the book of Acts. I was reading about the sons of Sceva. I was reading how they went in to cast out demons, and when they went in to cast out demons, the demons said, 'Jesus I know, Paul I know, but you, I don't know.'" He says, "I want my name known in hell." Interesting, isn't it? You want your name known in hell? Or will the demons say, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but you, who are you?" Put everything on one side, if you like, for a moment. Put it in the balance. Put your friends there, your family there, your fame there, your fortune there, your worldly applause there. That great name that you imagine you're going to have, all the pleasures of the world, and look at them, and really look at them, then look over on the other balance. Do you not see Jesus crucified, hanging on a tree, despised and rejected? And yet he outweighs everything on your side of the balance. He outweighs it all. Oprah, it's worth it to cross that border. What it was said of Moses in Hebrews 11 and 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to the reward. In the Tanakh, Job is found between the Psalms and the Proverbs. You know Job. Job in the furnace of suffering. He cursed. Not God. But he cursed the day he was born. He wished he had never left his mother's womb alive. But I never heard a believer. I never heard of one who has been born again, who's ever cursed the day that they were born again. I can assure you of that. I could assure you of that. I have many regrets in my life. Many regrets. There are many things I'll look back upon and say to myself, you should have done differently. But being found by Jesus is not one of them. I've never regretted that moment when I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. So are you at the borderline of time and eternity today? You've heard the call to repent, and you've heard the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to his lordship, to be saved from sin, to be saved from the wrath of God, to be saved from the power of sin and the guilt of sin, to be saved from death, to be saved from hell. All in the finished work of Christ, as a gift to you, choose eternity. Cross over now. Now, because the longer you delay, it only makes it harder. In fact, delay may even mean never. Oprah never, never crossed the border with Naomi. Oprah returned to home. She disappeared into the mist of history. And Ruth, hazarding all on Jesus Christ, God, the blessing. I just want to mention one other name because time does not permit for us to go into the name of Ruth, but obviously she is the heroine of the story, and we will be looking at her more perfectly. But there's someone else here that we need to look at for a moment, and that is Naomi herself. Naomi, as we have learned, her name means pleasant. And we can imagine that she had a pleasant personality. Naomi is the believer of the three. She is a child of God who knows the Savior and Redeemer of Israel. She talks about the God who is the true God and the living God. She knows his name, Yahweh, and she shares that name with Ruth and Oprah. She taught her Moabite daughters-in-law about the God of Israel and of all mankind. She converted Ruth, as we see in verses 16 and 17. Your people, Ruth said, will be my people, and your God will be my God. Then in verse 17, As Ruth turns away from the gods of the Moabites, she says, Yahweh, may Yahweh deal with me ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. This glorious statement of faith. She uses the divine name of God, that sacred name, on the lips of the Hebrew. And I think that many commentators, and I might be wrong, but they're far too harsh on Naomi. They say that she disobeyed God by leaving Judah and living in Moab. That was an act of disobedience. She ought never have to left Judah. But we mustn't forget that she was a submissive wife and not the head of the home. Maybe she had little choice. It was primary Elimelech's decision. Second, we're told that she sinned in sending her daughter-in-law back to Moab and to urge them to go back to the gods of Moab. But there's no indication she sent them back to worship the gods of Moab. In fact, in verse 9, we read, may Yahweh grant that each of you finds rest in the home of another husband. She was solicitous of their welfare. She had nothing to offer them. And as we see in the story itself, shame upon shame, they could find themselves defenseless and molested in Israel. And the most bizarre of all is to suggest that she was trying to hide the guilt of allowing the marriage of her boys to Moabite women. She didn't want, if you like, this sin of hers to be exposed in Bethlehem. So go back, get back to Moab. I can't afford the embarrassment of you coming with me and exposing my sin to the Bethlehemites. That is so absurd, friends. It's nonsensical. Look, the text makes it clear. If she could have sons, if she could have a husband again, if she could have sons, if they were willing to wait, she would fulfill the Levirate law. Sons and cousins would marry widows who had no children, so the dominion and dynasty could be carried on in the family. She said, if I could have sons, I would give them to you. How can she be confused with she's only protecting her reputation? Nonsense! But Naomi, for all her love and for all her kindness and the glory of her name and her trust in Yahweh, she was bitter. She was bitter. In her return to Bethlehem, she said, don't call me pleasant anymore or blessed, but Mara, bitter. And then she said, for Yahweh has made my life bitter. Naomi's bitterness is culpable. It cannot be excused. Her testimony was marred by her bitterness. Don't call me Naomi pleasant, but Mara, bitter, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. We need to beware, don't we, of marring our Christian witness by allowing a root of bitterness to grow in our heart. Sometimes bitterness toward the church. There's sometimes bitterness toward a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ for something they said or did. Bitter people are not pleasant to be around, are they? Bitter people shrivel. They get smaller. They get lonelier. They get more isolated. Bitter people dwell on their problems and their sorrows. They think that no one has ever suffered like they have suffered. Isn't that true? She said, I've lost my two sons. I've lost my husband. I imagine that's painful. Who am I to speak of these things who has not traveled the same road? Did she forget all the baby boys that were thrown into the Nile by Pharaoh? And the bitterness of her ancestors in the land of slavery? Bitter people after a while see no good in anything or anywhere or anyone. And what did Naomi forget as we conclude today? She forgot Romans 8 and 28. And we know that in all things, God works together for good to them who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying all things are good. No, no. When you have, or my wife has, a recipe for Christmas cake, Christmas pudding, she puts in all sorts of things. She just doesn't put in one ingredient. Because if there was only one ingredient, it wouldn't be Christmas cake. So she puts in the fruit, and she puts in the sugar, and she puts in the flour, and all sorts of things. I don't know what goes in there. And it's delicious. And God puts into our life all sorts of things that sometimes we might think, that's unfair, that's unjust, why is it happening to me? But He's making something beautiful. He's making something wonderful. It shows up in Ruth again. She who was bitter and said, call me Mara, becomes Naomi again. As she takes the little Obed on her knee and cuddles him to her bosom. And out of this family, comes the ancestors of David and the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. We cannot see all the things that God has planned for our lives. If we had our druthers, we might wish it were a different path. But we can trust God's wisdom that He knows what is best for us. And our role in His ever-expanding kingdom. I may be speaking to someone this morning in closing. I may be speaking to someone, and I find this sometimes in counseling with others, with those who come with this problem. They would say something like this: "Well, I believe I'm a Christian, but I'm not certain. I'm not certain where I stand with the Lord. I don't know if I'm really in the kingdom or still outside of the kingdom." Remember when Naomi said, go back. I'm going to ask you a simple question. As you are today, if I said to you, go back. Turn away from the church, turn away from God, turn away from Jesus Christ. Go back into the world. This supposedly has all these pleasures, but they really turn out to be sour grapes. But go back into the world. You know that $60 million lotto? Win the $60 million lotto. Would you go back? Or would you say, oh no, Pastor. Never. The world has nothing to offer me. Whatever's wrong with me, I could never leave the Lord Jesus Christ. I could never leave the fellowship of His people. I could never go back to that old life that I once lived. Whatever my flaws or whatever my faults, like Peter of old, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where do you stand today? Can you say that in your heart today? Whatever the weaknesses, the flaws, whatever the bitterness that has come into life, whatever the sins that have accumulated, oh, Pastor, I cannot go back. Can you say then, with Ruth, don't urge me to leave you, Jesus Christ, or to turn back from you, Lord Jesus, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, there will I be buried. And may the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates you and me, and not even death can separate you and Christ. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we've been challenged this morning in a variety of ways. But Lord, as we stand before you, as sometimes, O Lord, the pleasures of the world arise, or sometimes, O Lord, Satan tempts, or sometimes we become discouraged and find the pilgrimage difficult and hard. And sometimes, O God, Satan says to us, go back. Go back to what you knew before. Go back to the life that you once lived. Separate from these people once and for all. Enjoy the gifts and treasures that I will offer to you. We say that fellow who prayed, I want my name known in hell. I want my name known in hell. I cannot go back, Lord Jesus, because you have the words of eternal life. No, help me to live more fully. Help me to live, O Lord, with greater determination to be where you are, to be with your people, that you be our God, and that the world knows that we've crossed over from time into eternity, and there is no turning back. Amen.